Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
Well, we are going to go to the book of Exodus today. And I did say at the prayer meeting this morning, God willing, next month will be Leviticus, but I don't think I'm going to be here for Revelation. So we're in Exodus today, and it's chapter 12. It's a long section. I'm not going to be reading all of it, but certainly want to begin with chapter 12 and the beginning from verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Exactly what we didn't want to happen. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to the father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on two doorposts and the lintel of houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread, bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roast it, its head with its legs and inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. I will pass through the land of Egypt that night. I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." So then if you would go down to verse 29. It's really a terrible picture that we read of here at midnight. The Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. And he summoned Moses and Aaron by night, and he said, "Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go, serve the Lord, as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds, as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also." Lord, we again want to thank you for the revelation of your word. But Lord, just so much the systematic unfolding of your redemption purposes and provision. As we turn to this passage this morning in preparation to partake of the elements, the bread and the cup, pointing to our Savior, the Lord Jesus, do you, Lord, soften our hearts and enable us, Lord, even to comprehend that which you have done on our behalf at richer and a deeper level. Strengthen our faith, we pray. And Lord, even for those who do not know this, that you would open their eyes of faith, their ears to hear, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to introduce this message going back a little bit in history, and I was a little concerned that perhaps the younger people among us wouldn't have the context. I'm hoping that everyone here is aware of what happened at Hiroshima, way back at the end of the Second World War. I've called it the horror of Hiroshima. The horror of Hiroshima refers to what was the immediate devastation, that city and the people, and then of course the long-term suffering that unfolded as a result of that. And it came about because of the dropping of an atomic bomb on the city, August the 6th, 1945, killing an estimated 140,000 people by the end of that year. It didn't end there. There were people that survived the immediate devastation, but had terrible, terrible burns. And in the following weeks and months, we are told, many, many more died from radiation sickness and also including cancer and other illnesses. Now, if you know anything about atom bombs and the devastation of what happened at Hiroshima and then later at another city called Nagasaki, most of us here, I would imagine, fear the dropping of an atomic bomb on the city of Pretoria. Any city, in fact, many of the world leaders are constantly talking to seek to negotiate a disarmament that there would not be the irresponsible dropping of an atomic bomb. I wondered if one could be safe from an atomic bomb. So I checked, I don't know how accurate this information is. It is possible, I discovered, to be safe if you are behind a brick wall or a concrete structure and you remain in that position for at least 24 hours where the radiation has then subsided. But in all honesty, from the documentaries I've watched on the Second World War, it's highly unlikely that most people can survive the effects of an atomic bomb. Now, I share that this morning as an introduction because for the people of Egypt, it was not the horror of Hiroshima. I want to instead call it the horror of the destroyer. That's what the Bible refers to in this particular passage. I really debated in my mind what to call it. Is it the horror of the death of the firstborn? Or perhaps if you have an older translation of the Bible, the horror of the angel of death. Just to give you some kind of impression or insight, chapter 12 and verse 30. This was the outcome. This is the result. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Imagine the feelings, the response, the emotion, the pain, the heartache that these people were feeling. And so we have this horror of the destroyer. It did not take place amongst the people of God, where they believed God, very importantly, they believed what God had said, and they obeyed His instructions regarding their safety from the horror of death. And in verse 23 of chapter 12, the Lord said, "The Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you." Now I'm moving in my thinking. The horror of Hiroshima, the horror of the destroyer in Egypt. And for you and me, it's not that. It's something worse. And that's what I want us to think about this morning. We need not be concerned about just the death of the firstborn. You and I need to be concerned about the horror of God's wrath and judgment and our eternal safety. It's a somewhat heavy subject this morning, but a very, very important subject. This tenth plague, known as the Passover, and this is the good news, points to God's merciful provision, and even as we've been singing the last song, to undeserving sinful people, of which we are among. We are sinful people. But God providing the much needed safety from His wrath, from judgment, from condemnation. So our real predicament this morning, people in this world, is not a nuclear threat. And I, as devastating as that might be and difficult it may be to face that, a real threat is neglecting or even rejecting the provision of safety from the wrath of God that will be unleashed against rebellious sinners. There are only two possibilities. You and I are either exposed to the wrath of God without protection, or the other option, we're exposed to the wrath of God but protected from it while we are being subjected to it. And I will elaborate on that. So there are only two points I really want to make in this message today. And folk, it is a challenge. Your soul, my soul, could be in danger. After the ninth plague came to an end, Pharaoh once again called for Moses, Exodus chapter 10, and he tried to negotiate a compromised settlement. He thought maybe he could come up with a way forward. Well, the meeting ended in what appears to be just another dead end. Moses, however, had heard from God. Now again, I indicated in my prayer, God has been unfolding, and we're going to be showing you this over the course of time, God willing, right from the beginning of Genesis, the unfolding of his redemption purposes. And so yeah, Moses hears from God, and God has a message to him, for him, and a plan of action. Chapter 11, verse 4. About midnight, I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle, there shall be a great cry throughout the land of Egypt, such as there has never been or ever will be. The death of the firstborn, the tenth plague, is the final step that God takes in dealing with Pharaoh and redeeming a people. I think there are two points that we've got to see there very clearly. There was to be a taste of judgment. The people of God were subjected to this as well, but they were protected, and again we'll get to that. There was to be a taste of judgment and wrath from the hand of God against sin and idolatry and rejection amongst all of those who were in Egypt. Chapter 12, verse 12. I will pass through the land of Egypt that night. I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. And notice what he ends. He says, I am the Lord. There's no one who can stand up against what God is about to do, what he has designed to do. Now, perhaps another time, when we read passages like this, we kind of react and think, wow, even the death of children. How do we understand that? But what we do need to see and take from the passage is the truth that all people, including children, are under a sentence of death because of the sinful nature that we are born with. So don't forget that. That beautiful, innocent little... I have a beautiful little granddaughter. I'm sure you've all seen her. And she's looking very summery today. She turns one on Saturday. That beautiful little girl has got a sinful nature. All of us have a sinful nature. It's a predicament. Paul mentions it. He says in chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then he goes on a few chapters later, chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. And so my point that I'm trying to make as I understand this passage, as God speaks to us, all people are in danger. Everybody is in danger. We're exposed to the wrath of God. This God who is absolutely and infinitely holy is provoked by sin and unrighteousness, and he will punish all wrongdoing. And again, Paul describes the reason. If people say, yeah, but this is not right, it's not fair, why would God do this? Well, he tells us in Romans chapter 2, verse 5. Because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. God doesn't do this without warning. He warned Israel. We have the benefit of many more warnings. And he does so through Moses. He does so through the prophets. He does so through the writings of Scripture. I'll give you two examples. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 7. Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. Now, he's speaking to these people that God had shown all these miracles. He'd brought them through the Red Sea in a miraculous way. He had looked after them, and still they rebelled against him. They provoked him. And from the day you came out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you've been rebellious against the Lord. Isaiah also challenging the people of Israel in chapter 51, verse 20, says, just look around you. Now I'm adding my own words, but this is what he says. Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of every street like an antelope in a net. They are full of the wrath of the Lord, the rebuke of your God. And so, folk, if I could say this in a compassionate way, your soul is in danger. Every one of us is in danger. Our sin, your sin, my sin, exposes me to the judgment and the wrath of God. And so our sin matters. And there are different expressions and categories of sin, whether it's pride or unbelief or disobedience or defiance or the way we treat other people. What does the Passover communicate to us? It conveys a message to all people everywhere. The wrath of God is real. Don't believe the lie that many people are propagating, even among so-called professing Christian circles. God is a God of love and he will never punish anybody. There's a kind of a universalism that is emerging in our 21st century. Believe the scriptures. There is a need. There's a very real need for you and for me to escape the wrath of God, to find safety from the wrath of God. Which leads me to my second point. Your soul can be safe. You see, again, if we look at the Israelites, they had observed the other nine plagues and they were unaffected. They were not subjected to those plagues. But now with the tenth plague, they're in danger. The same God who acted that night, who brought the death to every house of Egypt, shows us in this passage that there is no automatic immunity from death of the firstborn by the destroyer. Chapter 12, verse 33. The Lord will pass through and strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel, on the doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your house. You see, the Israelites must have been quite shocked to discover that they too were in danger. There needed to be a response to the word of God. There needed to be a response in obedience to the word of God. In other words, there needed to be a response of faith. Faith comes from hearing. Hearing from the word of God. The other plagues had left them. There was no challenge brought to them. But now the destroyer will also visit their homes if they're unprotected. Israelites were no more righteous. We here at Central Baptist are no more righteous than the Egyptians. We're at risk as they were at risk. God provided a means. God has provided a means for them to be safe in that instance, pointing to Jesus, pointing to the atoning work of Jesus. And again, we see something of the detail, the provision described from chapter 12, verse 3 onwards. Every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. See the detail of here. The lamb had to be the right size, large enough to feed the entire member's family. If a family was too small to eat, they could share it with a neighbor. Chapter 12, verse 4. The lamb had to be the right age. Chapter 12, verse 5. It had to be in the prime of its life. They couldn't use just some feeble, disregarded sheep. The lamb had to be without blemish, chapter 12, verse 5. It could not be crippled. It could not be damaged. It could not have a defect. It had to be observed for 4 days, chapter 12, verse 3 and 6. And then this beautiful lamb, I imagine the lamb amongst the family, amongst the children, probably been given a name. It had to be slain. Verse 6. The lamb shall be kept until the 14th day and slaughtered at twilight. What are we seeing here? I'm sure many of you are not seeing anything new. By slaying the lamb, the people were saying the firstborn deserved to die for their sins. We understand that the wrath of God is a necessity. God can do no other. However, by offering the lamb in the place of themselves, they were safe. The lamb would receive or be the substitute for the death of the firstborn among Israel, where the blood had been painted on the lintels and doorposts of the houses. Each Israelite was to stay in the house, marked with the blood, that to eat the roasted flesh of the lamb. Again, there's obedience, there's trust in God. In their particular instance, they were to eat quickly with readiness to travel. But then, not forgetting the bitter herbs, were to serve as a reminder of the hardship and difficulty, the bitterness of slavery in Egypt. And so with all that in place, God makes a promise. Verse 13, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague shall befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. God did as he promised. When I was reading through my notes this morning, when I read that phrase in my notes, the hymn came into my mind. Every promise in the book is mine, every chapter, every verse, every line. We only think of the good promises, the beneficial promises. But God promised here that all the firstborn, all those who were unprotected from the wrath of God, would die. And they did. Really hard for us to grasp that, but God kept his promise. Chapter 12, verse 29, at midnight the Lord struck down. Folk, just get something of the sense of what these people must have experienced. They struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, and important that we see that because Pharaoh was a mighty, respected leader of the day. He was not immune. He sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive, highest to lowest, all people, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and his servants and the Egyptians, all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. But the second promise. The people of God, who obeyed God, who acted in obedience and trusted God, were passed over. The blood of the Lamb made the difference. It was last week, and I'm concluding now. I quoted Jesus, and it's a verse that ought to challenge us. Luke chapter 12, verse 4, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I warn you, whom to fear. Fear him who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. I tell you, fear him. My children will tell you that I really bothered them growing up with Pilgrim's Progress. I repeatedly showed them a cartoon video of Christian and all that unfolds in that allegory. I think I have a variety of books, versions that I've bought of Pilgrim's Progress. Because that book had made such an impression in my own life, flee from the wrath to come. That's the message of evangelist to Christian. Pointing him to the gate. Never understood why I called it the wicket gate. Pointing them to Jesus. And folks, that's my job this morning. I must be a preacher who is the evangelist. Some of you may be in a place where you're not safe yet from the wrath of God. It's the most important thing. It's the most important decision. It's the most important matter of your life. Safety from the wrath of God is important for every one of us. Jesus is the Lamb of God, slain for the sins of the world. On that cross, and again, let's have a look and think of the similarity. On the cross, Jesus was subjected to the pouring out of the wrath of God. As those Egyptians were subjected to the wrath of God. But in Christ, that's why we have that term so frequently given to us in Scripture, there is safety. We are subjected to the wrath of God, but protected from the wrath of God. Jesus suffered as the Lamb of God in the place of sinners. There are many things important in the life of a church. But folk, let us never forget, Jesus Christ and Him crucified is our means of protection. He is the Lamb of God. John chapter 1 verse 29, who takes away the sin of the world. And there's a response needed from us. It's not just a question of eating. It's a question of repenting, understanding the holiness of God. Not making excuses for our sin and blaming others for our failures and our circumstances. Understanding that we are sinful people, that we need to repent from our sin and turn in faith the blood on the doorposts and the lintel of the house, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you for listening to this sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.